Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, listen to that, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Today's message is going to be about worship. I don't know what's going on with my laptop today. It's wanting to go crazy. But we're going to talk about worship. The title of the message will be, How will you worship this Christmas season? And how will you worship the rest of your life? You know, we sing these songs, we sing all this stuff, and we want to talk about worship. What is really worship? You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22. You realize that? Realize Genesis 22. So listen to this. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Oh, I can't even see where I'm at. Afar off, and Abraham said to his young man, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'My son.' Oh, here I am, my son. Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide.' And as it said, and as it is said, that to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It's a lot there. There's a lot there. The first time that worship was ever used was calling for a person to give everything, to give something that he loved, something that he was attached to, something that he really adored, the thing, the promise that he waited for, and he was called to give it away in worship. See, sometimes worship calls us to get rid of things we hold very dearly. But see, the God will provide in the end. You know, when you look at this and you read in Genesis 22, how many times do you see the word "and"? You see it over and over and over. And the fire, and Isaac, and the wood. And it's a progression. Worship is a progression. It's a continued build-up. It's a continued thing that you do. You continually move into worship. Why does he use the word "and" all the time? I mean, over and over and over, he uses and. Do we just stop at singing songs? Do we just stop at just coming to a worship service? You know, most people nowadays say that worship is just the time of church service before the pastor preaches, and this is just the time that we worship. So what we do every Sunday morning, is that really true worship? You know? I don't know why that keeps kicking out. Is it truly real worship? You come in, we come in, and we expect to sing songs, right? We come in and expect to sing glory and praising our King, right? We expect that. But how do we really enter into pure worship? How do we really enter into a place of worship from the heart? This is where we need to figure out what we do in worship. See, the first time it is mentioned in the Old Testament, the person worshiping had to give a he was expected to give. Think about that. He was expected to give everything. When you come into worship on Sunday morning, do you expect to give everything? Are you willing to lay down your life and worship the King? I loved how worship went today, and they had no clue what we were preaching on this morning. And even the Lord said, I want you to go into a spontaneous place of worship after we sung, and it was a place to come into to find out, are you really in pure worship? Only for you to know, not for me to know, but for you and God to know. You know, the second time that worship was mentioned, or not the second time, but the first time it was mentioned in the New Testament, it was mentioned when the wise men came to give offerings. They came to search the babe in the manger. They came to search out the King of Kings, the King of Jews. They came to search him out. They had been searching. They seen the star 2 years before it happened, and they already said in their mind, something's different in the sky. There's something going on. They had searched the scriptures, and they knew that this was about the prophet saying that there would be one coming out of Bethlehem. And they knew it, and they searched the scriptures, and they begin to search for him. And they come to Bethlehem, and they come and do what? Worship him with what? An offering. They had already said in their minds that they would come and worship the King. When you left this morning, did you come in mind and with the thought of, I'm going to worship the King this morning? Did we come did we just come to church because, you know, that's the right thing to do, that we should just come to church because this is what we do every Sunday? Is this what our mentality of church is we come in and we're going to sing some songs, we're going to see our friends, and then we're just going to hear a word and we're going to go home. But God is calling us, he's calling the house to be a house of prayer, but it's also a house of worship to him. It's a place that we come to corporately worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, when the wise men came, they came and gave something valuable to them. See, the word worship in the Bible is a verb. It is an action form. It is something that you have to do. Worship is just not singing a song and feeling good about yourself, that you sung a song and you had this feeling or this tremble or you had this experience with something emotionally, is not what worship is about. Worship is about worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and giving of yourself to Him. See, worship is something that we do. We are moved to worship. It's not singing the songs. It's not the feeling that we feel. You know, I always, when I was at home and I was in worship, when the Lord was really changing my life and I was in worship and I was looking for that encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I've talked about it before, when I had the encounter out in Kansas City and I was expecting God to show up in my living room and in worship, and He never showed up for like 6 months. You know, I never felt that feeling or that tremble or the Holy Spirit presence over my worship. But when I totally surrendered and I totally gave myself up and I continued to stay steadfast in worship, and I kept going every day, and Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and see the progression of and I kept going and I kept going, and I did not stop in my pursuit of God, and I did not stop in my worship. And when He found out that He knew that I would stay faithful and true, then He shows up in my bed, in my living room. But it's not because, well, what I was doing. It was because I was in worship to Him. That there was nothing more greater around the world or in the earth than Him and me worshiping Him. There was nothing greater. Not even my family. Because I put them to a side so I could seek the Father. And that's what we are supposed to do. He has to be first in our life and not second or third. But He must take the first spot, the first place of worship in our life. See, we see in the Old Testament that worship will cost you something. What did worship cost you this morning? What did worship cost you this morning? It takes something you hold close. It could be your emotions. It could be your pride. It could be anything that you hold on to that I am not going to allow people to see me come undone. What are you holding on to this morning? What is blocking you from entering into the place of worship? If Abraham would have said, oh no, I am not going to give my son Isaac. I will not give him to you, God. I will not give him and put him as a sacrifice to you. I will not do it. What do you think would have been the outcome? But Abraham was so in tune with God. He was so in tune with the I Am that he said, sure, I will give you my son, the only son that you truly gave me, the promised son that you gave me. I'm going to give him back to you with the thought of, I know who you are, God. I know that you are who you are. You're the great I Am, and you will raise him from the dead again. He knew. He knew, and he gave without a thought. Now, I believe Isaac's mother would probably felt a different way, but I believe that she trusted in her husband, and I don't even know if he told her until after the fact. What does God ask you to sacrifice for worship? See, in the New Testament, Jesus said in John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. That means not out of a faked heart, not out of a place of just singing a song. It's not out of a place of just being saying, oh, I love you, God, and I want that emotion. But it's out of spirit and truth. I worship God because He is spirit and He is truth. Worship is not that feeling I get when I sing the songs. It's not that emotional rush that I get when I sing, oh, come God, or come, oh, glory, or whatever the songs are, or oh, rugged cross, or whatever those songs are that just really, you love those old songs, you know, that just pull on your heart strings. But is it really worship? Worship is about humility and surrender. Sacrifice and praise to something greater than us. when I was in Kansas City, and I had sang worship in Calvary Temple on 25th and Deming, and I had sang songs, and I had seen visions while we were in worship, and I still had not had the encounter with God that I've had in Kansas City. And what happened was is when I surrendered, and I raised my hands in Calvary Temple at 25th and Deming, I raised my hands, and I still never had the experience that I did in Kansas City because I had never surrendered my heart fully to God. But when I did, and he knew that my heart surrendered, it was like a rush of something that I cannot even explain. But it wasn't about the feeling. It was about the surrender of worship. I entered into a place of worship. I entered into a place of understanding God wants more than just me singing a song. He wants my heart to come into a place of worship. Sacrifice. See, I had to get the pride out of my life. I had to get that manly thought out of my life to be able to be humbled before God. See, the word worship means it's shah like that in Hebrew. Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew expert. But here's what it means. It means to bow down. To bow down and prostrate oneself before a superior or in homage. It says before God in worship, to bow down, to get face down. As Kerry played the song, or the guy talking, and he talked about Jesus was getting lower. Each and every move that he made, he kept getting lower and lower still and lower still. How low are you getting before God? Lower and lower still. We only get to that place, and maybe that's where we feel comfortable, but God is calling you to get lower and lower still until you empty yourselves of yourself, until you die to yourself and become dead to yourself. That's when you get in that place of lowness before God. Bowing down in worship, we should be dying to ourselves each and every day. We should come to that place of lowness, that there is nothing in us, God. There is nothing in us that keeps us from you. That is where we need to be. Lower still. Even Psalms 101-5 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's a good thing, right? Know that the Lord, he is God. And it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You can sing those songs. You can sing that song. There's a song that says all of that stuff in it. But do you enter into worship? Are you entering in with thanksgiving? Are you entering in with that spirit of joy? We should come into the house of God expecting to enter into worship, expecting to enter into that place of getting lower and lower still, getting before God, because it is not about us. It is not about us as we come into this church. It's not about us as we come into the place of worship. It's about him. It's all about him. It's always been about him and nothing else about him. Then we come and we hear a word that's what it's all about, is hearing a word so we can change and become more like him. See, in the Old Testament, they worshiped in Jerusalem, right? That was the place that they went, the holy city. They went to worship in Jerusalem. All Jewish men knew that they had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. I wonder if they worshiped any other time than those 3 times a year. I wonder if they really worshiped God more than those 3 times a year. They did it because it was a religious act that they had to do, to take a lamb or take a sacrifice and have it slaughtered for them. They were required to go. But see, now when I look at David, and I look at David and I think about young David in the field, in the pastures, tending to his father's sheep, and I think about the songs that David sang. It was made up songs in his heart. It was made up things in his spirit. And he began to praise God, because that's why God said, he is after my own heart. This man is after my heart. He knows my heart. And so, see, how many times do we do that when we're alone with God, that we begin to praise God out of a spontaneous place in our heart? And that's another reason I love the spontaneous today. The spontaneous of today was I wanted you to know that there is a place that you can get into and be spontaneous before the Lord. There's nothing better than being out by yourself in the woods or wherever you're at, or in your home or wherever, and you begin to bring praise and glory and honor and worship to Jesus in a spontaneous factor like David did in the fields. And you know what? Maybe God might say, Tabitha, you're after my heart. Carrie, you're after my heart. I know you because of your worship to me. We need to get in that place like David was. Matthew 28, 5-9 says, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus.'" So a little background, this is when Jesus was resurrected. And it says again, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified.'" They're coming to the tomb to anoint him. And it goes on, it says, "He is not here." And you know in their voices, "Where is he at?" And the angel says, "For he is risen." And he said, as he said he would do, basically. He says, "Come." The angel says, "Come. Come into the place where he was at. Come in and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have said to you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Look at this in verse 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings. All you have to do is see him, know him, get down on your face and grab him around the feet. See, they got low before God. They got low before Jesus, the risen King. They were so overwhelmed with joy, they still got into a place of humility and got on the ground and worshiped him at his feet. Do you ever get in that posture of worship? You know, I don't know what it would look like if we would all get into that place of posture of worship. We come into a place, into this holy sanctuary where we enter into praise and worship, but we get before God and to the place of being undone on your face before him. You know, it might not look, you know, people might walk in and say, "What are all them people, crazy people on the floor for?" They might turn around and walk out. But what I'm telling you is God is wanting a people. He's wanting a people that will worship him in spirit and truth. He's wanting a people that will change their whole life and worship him in spirit and truth. He's wanting to strip away those things that hinder you. He's wanting to strip away those blockages that block you. He's wanting to pour out himself on you. But you have to be willing to release those things in you to come into a place of humility and get on your face before him. See, only you can do that. God cannot do that for you. Only you can do that. Only you can choose to get rid of those things. Only you can choose to surrender yourself. Only you can choose. You know, when the police say, "Stick them up," what are you going to do? Why? Why would you surrender to a cop? Why would you? What? Authority. But we are so conscious about, but we're not surrendered to the king. I'm in total surrender. I am at the cop's discretion when he says, stick them up. Put your hands up where I can see them. You're not afraid to stick them up because he's got a weapon right on you, right? He's got a weapon. He's ready. You don't stick your hands in your belt. You don't stick your hands in your pants or in your coat. You stick them up, right? God is looking for a people that will surrender themselves and come into a posture of worship. A posture of worship. Exodus 34:8 says that Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Listen to that. He bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Nehemiah 8:6, you don't have this up there. Nehemiah 8:6 says that Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Huh. Old Testament. Job 1:20 says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell down to the ground and worshiped. Fell down to the ground and worshiped. Worship requires something of us. You're never too old to get on the ground before the Lord. You're never too old to get before God in humility. You're never too old to sing praises out of your heart. You're never too old to dance before the Lord. You're never too old to run and cry out to God. You're never too old to shout His name. We just feel like we are. But you can run and you can dance and you can do somersaults and everything you want to do and cry out to the living God. We can make our own song up. When you're into a place of worship, there's something that happens and overcomes you because it's not about you at all. At all. Listen to this. The greatest acts of worship in the Bible. What do you think the greatest act of worship in the Bible was? Anyone? Bingo. Carrie played it this morning. And he got lower and lower still. It wasn't the stripes. It wasn't the crown on his head. It wasn't him getting caught in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't that. It wasn't even him hanging on the cross. Here's what it was. The greatest act of sacrifice was him on the cross and saying, into your hands, Father, I give my spirit. The greatest sacrifice wasn't the whippings, wasn't the crown of thorns, wasn't the spear in the side. It was him saying, I give myself up. Into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. It wasn't even in the garden when he said, it is not my will, but your will be done. He already made it up in his mind what he was going to do on the cross. He already made it up in his mind what he was going to do. That is the greatest place of worship in the Bible. What do you think the second one is? How about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son? That represented what God was going to do. That represented. It's one and two. Without the one, we might not have had the other. Somebody would have had to do what Abraham did. It would have had to have been something. God had a plan from the very beginning. What do you think the third one would be? How about the widow's mite? Giving an offering to the temple. It wasn't how much she gave, but it was the cost. It was the cost of what she gave. It's not about the financial, what you place in the dish. It's about the cost. What was the mite? It was everything that she had. She gave everything that she had. Are we there in worship? Do we give everything that we have? When we sing those praise songs, when we sing those songs of glory to God, do we give everything that we have? Even if you can't carry a tune, you could cry out to God, right? Here's a fourth one. How about the lady with the alabaster box? How about the worship of her? All the people that came up against her. All the men, the people of the world came up against her, and Jesus comes and says, Oh no, I forgive you. And she took that to heart, that she brings the most expensive gift and breaks it open over his feet and anoints him with the finest of oils. Something that was very valuable, probably been 10 years worth of her wage. Her retirement. I'll give you one more. How about Paul and Silas while they're in prison? Think about these men. After they had been beaten with rods, in a shackle or whatever you call them things, a stock or whatever. They're out and they're shackled up and they can't move. And what do? They begin to sing praise and honor to God. They begin to worship him, and all the prisoners in that place and even the guards knew what had happened to them, and they begin to give God glory for what happened to them. And well, you know what happened, right? They were released. See, worship is praising, singing, dancing, and sacrificing. It's all of them. See, when we worship, he lifts our burden. How many have a burden today? Anyone? Anyone have burdens today? Anybody have anxieties today? When you worship, he will lift them burdens. He takes that stuff away from you. Not that you're not going through the situation or circumstance, but he will give you a way to overcome. See, when you worship, he shapes your heart. He shapes your heart in worship. Because, see, it's not about you anymore. But it's about the one that you worship. It's about worshiping him. He shapes your heart and molds it. It's the and and the and and the and and the and each and every day. You get conformed into him. It says from glory to glory to glory to glory. You get conformed as you worship. Not only as you read the word, but as you worship, you begin to be changed into the image of Christ. You will become what you worship. You will become what you worship. Why do you think people are so say somebody likes the Colts, all right? Say somebody likes the Colts and they just dive into the Colts, and that's all they talk about. That's all they do. And they know the players' names. They know the players' weights. They know if they're injured. They know all about the players. They know about the coach. They know about the other team because they're going to play them, and here's their weakness. And they can tell you all the stuff. But they can't tell you about God. We have Christians the same way. What you will become what you worship. There's people out in the community that know the Colts or any other football team or the Indiana Hoosiers or any team, and they could probably know enough to go out and be the coach of that team because they are so in depth in knowing them and worshiping them. As we see year after year, football fans, no shirts on, 0 degrees, and just undone for their team, right? We don't see the undone shirts, the shirts off in here, crying out to God, do we? It's probably a good thing, right? Hey, them guys on the football field or on the stands do not care what they look like. They got those kegger-regger bellies. They're out there, right? When we worship, he moves. When we worship, he moves. He moved this morning. Some of you might not have felt it, but he moved this morning. And it's not about the feeling. Catherine Kuhlman said that she had never seen the angels when she was in her services and when she preached. She never had seen the angels, but she knew they were there. And so she called it out as it was. Never seen the spiritual realm. Isn't that something? She never seen it. But she would say, I know there's angels over there. And he's getting ready to do something right now. And all of a sudden, God would show up because there were angels over there. She knew it because of what she knew. God moves when we worship. Listen to this. Here's some scriptures. Psalms 96, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Today. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. How about Psalms 29:2? It says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Exodus 23:25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. This is all in worship. This is all in worship. Got me? Psalms 150 and 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That means that everything that has breath praise the Lord. Even from the rat in your house. The mouse in your house, whatever you want to call it, will praise the Lord. No, we don't have rats in our house. I might get a shrew here and there. Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Listen to that. Everyone's chains were loose. Two people got into a place of worship. Two people that went through a scourging. Two people that got into a place of worship. And all the chains were broken. Woo! Two people got into the place of worship. What do you think that would affect your family? If you got into a place of worship and the chains began to get loosed in your family. Psalm 63, 1 and 2, it says, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. When it's dry at your home place, when it's dry wherever you're at, come to the sanctuary where there is abundance of water, there is abundance of the King. Come to the place and worship. And you will get filled and you will be satisfied with the goodness of God. And that's a word for someone today. Psalm 71:8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Let it be filled with the praise of the Lord all day long. Let your worship be all day long. Not just today, not just those minutes of 9:30 to 10:30, but that all day long. Let the praise of God come from your lips. Let it come from your spirit. Let it come from your heart. Let us worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords all day long. Even in the times of stress, even in the times of anxieties, even in the times of failures, I worship the Lord God all day long. When are we going to get to that place of worshiping God all day long? It's a change. It's an effect. It's something that happens, as it says. It shapes your heart into a place that God can dwell and constantly dwell there each and every moment. He's so good. Does anybody know the first worship song? I'm looking at the worship leader. A worship leader that's been a worship leader all her life. Nope. This is the first worship song found, and they found the lyrics of it. They found it used today. She was today. Does anybody know what the first worship song today was? She did. She knew. I didn't know anybody else knew it. Open up our heart. Yeah. No, it's not. This was found in 1786. Or 1786. With lyrics and with notations. No. I can't even pronounce the name of it. A poet wrote it. It's a German guy or a Greece guy. I'm going to give you the lyrics. It was written in the 3rd century, 300 years after Christ. Listen to this, 300 years after Christ. And this is how they wrote worship songs, through a poet. And this is the English translation of the Greece. It says, let it be silent. Let the luminous stars not shine. Let the winds and all the noisy rivers die down. And as we hymn the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all the powers add, amen and amen. Empire, praise always and glory to God, the sole giver of good things, amen and amen. Now here's a little bit of the translation that changes just a little bit to where you can understand it a little bit better. It says, let the world be silent. Let not the stars shine their lights. Calm the winds, silence the rivers. Let all praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let all sing together, amen and amen. Let kings bow down and God receive the glory, the sole giver of good things, amen and amen. This is the song written 300 years after Christ's death, after Christ was in the earth. 300 years, they're putting the Bible together. They're putting the transcripts together in 314 B.C. through Constantine, or A.D., through Constantine. They are beginning to sing glory to God. But you know what they're doing? They're shutting all things down. There is not one thing that's going to say a word except we're going to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to outshout us. Let every king bow down and receive God's glory. So here we are in closing. Awful short, right? But worship is something that we need to come into a place of change. I'm not called here to tickle your ears. I'm not called here to give you an okay message and send you out the door. I'm called here to give you a place to question. I'm called here to give you a place to make a decision. I'm called here to tell you that we got to get to a different place of worship than we are today. Me, myself included. We need to be undone before the Lord. Worship is more than just following worship teams singing a song. So much more. Great song leaders, great worshipers, and great spontaneous worshipers can take you into a place, but they can only take you into that place. They can only open the door for you to walk into. They cannot take you to the place of worship. They cannot take you into a place unless you allow yourself to get in that place of worship. They cannot do it for you. They can only open the door. They can only give you the doorknob to open it yourself. They can set the atmosphere. Because most of those people that do spontaneous worship, their heart has been changed. Maybe you're one that gets into your secret place at home and you are into that spontaneous worship, and maybe that's you today and your heart has been changed. You can go to any other church service, any other church around the world, and there will be a praise and worship going on, but will you enter into that place of worship? I'm calling this Calvary Temple. I'm calling us. God is calling us to a place of depth of worship. Lower still. I love it what she had today. Lower still. We will never get to that place where Jesus gave his whole life. We say we will. We say, God, anything within me and everything on me, I give it to you, right? But when it takes, will you give your life for him? Will you? When it comes to the persecution that is going to be coming on the United States at some point in time, will you give your life for the gospel, or we renounce Jesus. See, worship is a lifestyle of loving the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. It is a lifestyle. It's just not on a Sunday morning. It is a lifestyle. Lifestyle means it happens every day. That happens when you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground. It's probably even before your feet hit the ground, you wake up and you're saying, oh God, thank you for another day. He's on your mind. He's on your thoughts each and every day. Not just the work that you got to do and perform that day. It's God on your mind that day. He changes your thoughts. See, this Christmas season and the rest of our life needs to be a place of changing our worship, changing our posture of worship, and giving God everything. See, worship like no one is looking. Can you do that? Can you worship like no one is looking? Be undone before the King. I'm going to take 5 minutes, and I have one song. It's the number one song, worship song, in the last, I don't know, 20 years, 30 years. And I want you to worship. 5 minutes, then we're going to release.